Well, good morning, everyone. As you may well know, or maybe you don't follow Long Meadow Church's brother or me on Facebook, we are in an empty sanctuary this morning. We had decided that we needed to pause things because of the uptick. So this morning, I come to you with the help of my venerated and wonderful support staff, and one of these times, I'm not kidding, I'm going to swing that camera around. I'm going to bring them all up here and line them up on stage and make them show their faces to the world. Don't sit there and shake your heads no at me. I'll get you. So anyhow, it's a pleasure to be with you this morning. And we pray for those that are out there that are fighting against this thing, that are confused by it, that are lost because of it, that are hurting. And we offer our prayers up that in this time, more people will come to know and trust and understand Jesus Christ, our Savior, than ever before. So our sermon title today is called Clothesline Fresh. Clothesline Fresh. And our scripture lesson today comes from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And while you're taking time to look that up, way down in the south, way down in the south where it never gets cold, a pastor had decided he was going to start his new year off by setting his congregation on a brand new course. He had decided, that's it. I'm going to tell the entire congregation this is how things need to be for the year going forward, and we are going to live with it. And so he got up there and he got to rocking and rolling real hard on his sermon. And finally he came to that point where the big windup was coming. And he said, and finally, I think we ought to take all the wine in this town and this county and dump it down there in the river. And I think we ought to just go ahead and take all the beer that's in this town and in this county and dump it in the river. And while we're at it, we'll get that evil, nasty whiskey. We'll just gather all that up from the town and the county, and we'll take and dump it down in the river. Amen. And he sat down. And he looked over at the worship song leader, who looked at him with a very bad expression. And she stood shakily up with her hymnal, and she laid it open on the podium and looked at the crowd and said, would you please stand and turn to hymn number 318? Shall we gather at the river? It's hard not having anybody here to laugh. And I know you're laughing on the other side. Clothesline Fresh. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, which we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that our suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. But for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the words that are coming forward this morning, and we pray that in this time of trial and tribulation that they go out and that they reach out and they lift up and they remind us that we serve a wondrous and great God. Father, we pray for so many people that are out there hurting right now. This virus, this thing that we still can't get a handle on, that we still don't understand, that still doesn't make sense. Father, we pray that there are those that are suffering from it that are lifted up and cleaned out and brought back to the fullness of health. We pray that it dies down. We pray that it goes away. We pray that this thing finally just goes away. But if it is to be our thorn, Father, then we pray it constantly forces us to turn to you. That we are constantly found desiring your help, your grace, your mercy. I pray for all of those out there that are reaching out to you, that you would hear them, that you would answer them, and that they would be blessed accordingly. In Jesus' name, bless this time, this message from you, Father. Amen. All right. As is often the case, some of my sermons have to come with a disclaimer. Now, I got asked one time, why do I do that? Well, if you've listened to me for any period of time, then you know that what comes out of my mouth sometimes can get me in trouble in a hurry because of the way I think. As a matter of fact, I was at a breakfast this past Friday, and someone who was laughing at something I said, don't be surprised, because he just says what he thinks. No filter. So I have to put a disclaimer forward. I don't want to get in trouble. I'm not expecting anything to happen because of the body of this sermon. I certainly don't want to be seen as somebody who oppresses or expects or demands or things have to be done just because I preached about it, like I'm trying to drop a hint to somebody that this is something that needs to start taking place more often. No, no. It's because I think things the way I think things, and because of the time that we're in, is why this sermon comes to me the way that it does. We understand each other? I don't want any letters. I don't want any emails going, are you insane? Because, well, I am a little bit off kilter, but I'm okay with it. Now, let's start from a beginning that makes absolutely no sense. You see, in 1893, Frederick, first name Frederick, had looked around and got together with his brother-in-laws and a fellow named George Parsons, and each of them kicked $600 over. Now, you understand, that's 1893. $600 to have a startup capital for $2,400 because they saw the need for a new farming equipment company, an implement company named the Parsons Band Cutter and Self Feeder. You see, at the turn of the century, in the late 1800s and early 1900s, as America was blowing up, just expanded, thrashing became the way of life. That's what it was. The demand for farm products was great. And thrashing injuries and accidents because of having to feed into this machine became common. See, the old way was they'd take the shock wheat and they'd lay it down right in front of the feeder, and they'd cut the band that was around it and head it in. And all two times the shirt would get caught or a finger would get caught, sometimes a hand. And they saw this need, so they said, let's fill this need, this void. And so they developed the Parsons Band Cutter and Self-Feeder Company. And it was a success. It was a success. They met the need developing a feeder which fed the straw directly into the cylinder. No more happening to reach near it. No more happening to cut the bands. It became the largest feeder manufacturer in the world. And by 1904, the feeder, which had the name, are you ready? Ruth. Right? You've read your Bible, right? If you're going to glean from the stalk, they called it Ruth because they were devoutly religious. And they believed that God controlled everything. By 1904, the Ruth was the most popular model. And then Frederick decided, let's go in and make some more farm implements. And let's make them safer, the corn husker and the shredder. And one day, Frederick was watching the servants work at the house. Because by now, the Parsons Band Cutter Company was immense. He decided that he was going to buy out his partners and move to something new. He had watched the people around him washing their clothes on a scrub board, on a washboard, where you put your knuckles against it and you washed and you scrubbed. And he decided that the farm implement sales were doing well enough, he decided to begin to experiment with a way to produce a washing machine. And so he did, and he was successful with it. His first model, and I've seen it, his first model had a crank on it, and it put a plunger up and down and just shook the clothes like that. You still had to take everything out. You still had to wring it out. But it plunged it up and down. It became known as the Pastime Washing Machine Company. And it wasn't good enough. He decided that he would put a pulley on the side of it and set it up so it could be run on a belt outside the window by a tractor or a gas engine or an electric motor, now that the REC, the Rural Electric Cooperative, was going wide open. But there were still those out there that he couldn't reach with electric. And so he developed a gas engine that mounted on the washing machine. And for those of you out there that have already called up to me, Frederick's name was Frederick Lewis Maytag. And the Maytag Washing Machine Company became synonymous with quality and strength and clean clothes. By 1915, 1920, the company was so large that they were self-sustained. They started to fool around with refrigeration and many other things. As a matter of fact, when the stock market crashed in 1929, the Maytag company stayed in business and was profitable during the Depression. You know why? Because people still had to wash their clothes. And at some point, he decided that the modern way of hanging clothes out on a line was not good enough, as we were trying to be picking up speed and trying to make everything more efficient and trying to gain more time for the family. And they went into the line of dryers, and the rest is history until, I don't know, 20 years ago, when they were bought out by Whirlpool and they were merged together, and now it's Maytag Whirlpool. And he took away something when he did the electric clothes dryer that has been forgotten about. When I was growing up, everybody, even if you lived in an apartment, had a clothesline out back or off your balcony or something like that. And it's funny because I say when I was growing up, because I was growing up in the 70s and growing into the 80s, and electric dryers were still in a lot of houses considered a luxury item. Now you can go down to the store, one burns up, you just go down there and pick another one up. They got a whole list and line of them to draw from. Our dryer gave the ghost over, I don't know, 2 or 3 years ago. And my wife and I had a big discussion over that because, see, my last dryer cost $50 because I bought it at a yard sale. And the one before that was free. And I said, well, just give me a minute, hon, and I'll find another one. No! We went to the store and we got a new dryer. Because, and I quote, if you think I'm going to spend all my time fighting with those things that you drag home and work on, you are sadly mistaken, bub. The modern household plunged forth. But in the Leatherman household, even this day, today, in the backyard is a clothesline. We still use it. I make sure. And again, this is not me trying to say that a woman's place is in the house or anything like that. But I still go out once a year and check the tension on them lines. I got turnbuckles on there so that they stay nice and tight, so that when you hang the stuff on it, it don't droop down and touch the ground. I keep it mowed all around and keep the branches away from it so it gets all sunny. Let me tell you right now. Wait a minute. Let's get in the right frame of mind. Now, I want you to understand, and maybe you can if I start to explain it to you, but I want you to understand what a clothesline means to this old hillbilly. My wife, when the weather is fit, still hangs clothes out on the line. Not all of them, because we have 4 people in a house and Adult children and all of us, no socks go out on the clothesline. They all go in the dryer because there's about 10,000 socks that have to get washed and dried at any given time in our house. But there are certain items that go out there. My work shirts, bib overhauls, pants. You know what it's like to get up in the morning and reach in your closet and pull out a shirt that was on the line yesterday. And sometimes she don't even put them in the dryer to get the wrinkles out. She just hangs them right up in there. And I'll grab them things out, and I'm in a foul mood because I got to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and go to work, and I'll reach in that closet and yank that thing out, and And suddenly, I want to start singing, Mr. Bluebird's on my shoulder. I get all fuzzy and warm, and I get that smell, and if she ever woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning, because she's rarely up when I'm getting ready to go to work, and ever watched me when she puts them clothes in there that have just come off the line, I'm standing there in the dark, in the closet light, with that thing all around my face. Because I know in just a few short hours, I'm going to spill coffee on it, or a sandwich, or any number of incidentals or mud, and it's all going to be over with. But my favorite, it's during the spring and summer when we get fresh sheets on the bed that have come off of that clothesline. Clothesline fresh. You know what I'm talking about? No, if you don't, then go get a clothesline and get to work. There is something so ethereal. And sometimes we put the comforter, the top sheet, whatever you call it, out on the line and just let it freshen up. Let the air get to it and let everything just get into it. And there is something about that moment. When you climb in that bed after a hard day, you done had your evening shower, you done cleaned up, you've done had everything go wrong, or you've done just had a day. And you whip them covers back and you suddenly realize there's new sheets on the bed. And you fall face forward once again. If my family comes in and watches that, they just walk by me and go, I face forward on the bed. I can smell the outdoors and they're fresh. And you just get all warm and fuzzy and you get all renewed. And you climb in bed under that thing and you just tuck it all up under your chin. And you just wiggle all up in there. Woo, baby. I'm telling you, those nights, the first two nights, when them sheets are that fresh, I have the best, most amazing dreams on the face of this planet. I dream about winning the lottery, which I don't play, but I dream about winning the lottery and buying all the steam engines, going over to England to be around steam engines. Sometimes I dream that special dream. You know the one I'm talking about, don't you? I'm not often allowed to talk about it because I dream that I am transported back in time to the 1800s. Got on my fresh brand new hickory stripe bibs, my long sleeve style plaid shirt, got my scarf on. Got my engineer's hat on, got my long gauntlet gloves on, one hand on the throttle, and I'm leaning out that window of a big high wheeler going across the Midwest just hammering them rails. They call me Casey Jones, Paul Letterman. Well, they don't really, but in a dream they do. I get those moments. All because of something so simple, so brand new, so fresh. It lifts me up. And that's what we look at when we face this beginning of the year, don't we? We want to look at something new. We want to be new. We want everything to start over again. I've seen people already, and today is January 2nd, right? Today, okay, yeah. Today's January 2nd, and I've seen people already complaining. Oh, it's raining. Oh, it's miserable. Oh, it's gray. I sure hope the new year is better than the last year. Oh, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. This is the country that stormed the beaches of Normandy and invented the light bulb. It changed the Industrial Revolution. This is the country that put a man on the moon, and all we can do is look at a brand new year and go, oh, woe is me. No. We are clothesline fresh. I don't care what the weather's doing. I don't care about anything else. You want to know if it's raining? Good. Let it rain. I live on a well. Fill my well up. Charles Schulz epitomizes clothesline fresh. Charles Schulz, the creator of Peanuts, who was a Christian, and his theme of Christianity ran through his comics. One time, Charlie Brown and Peppermint Patty was leaning against a tree discussing the meanings of life. And she said to him, "Charlie Brown, what is the meaning of life?" And he said, "To own a lake and a convertible." Peppermint Patty said, "What?" He said, "That's the key to being happy in life, is to own a lake and a convertible." She said, "Explain yourself." He said, "Well, if it's sunny that day, you can be happy and blessed driving around with the top down on your convertible. And if it's raining and you can't drive your convertible, you can look out the window and say, well, at least the rain is filling my lake up." That's clothesline fresh. That's approaching this life with that freshness, that understanding of what we have. I mean, here it is, setting the tone for the year. It's January 2nd, and we had to shut down temporarily because of the, whatever, the virus. And people would be like, "Well, you're in a church that nobody's in." Well, I don't think nobody's in. I have a few people I can look at, and the Spirit of God lives here. This is not my house. This is not an empty structure. The Holy Spirit lives here. And I look ahead at the moment that's set in front of us. I mean, don't we understand that God is always in control? What did he say in Jeremiah 29:11? He said, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." You know what that verse is? That's clothesline fresh. That's that freshness moment. You see, that's just it. And this is not a rah-rah speech. This is a, wait a minute, let's back up and behave for a minute speech. This is a sermon that's reminding us of what we have when we invited the Lord to live in our heart. We have God Almighty laying out everything for us to prosper us, to grow us, to not harm us. And if you take that scripture, that verse out of Jeremiah, and you flip your Bible over, watch this, to verse 1 through 11 in Romans chapter 5, you may not realize it, but those two scriptures are talking to each other. I mean, they all do, but each scripture talks to each other scripture. And you know what those two scriptures are saying? You are new every morning. You are clothesline fresh. Paul is writing about it. He says, he starts off, look, when he starts off the verse, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith," that means strengthened. Since we have the faith that has lifted us up, we have peace through God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to explain, we now have access to the gates of heaven that we did not have. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Why do we rejoice in our sufferings? Because if everything was always perfect, you would have nothing. So when we suffer, we reach out to the Lord, and the Lord answers. And he loves on us, and he protects on us. Paul goes on to write, because we know those sufferings produce perseverance, meaning we have strength, we have courage, we are able to go forward. It builds our character, and our character, as it gets built, builds our hope. And as we build our hope, we become justified, we become refreshed, we become reconciled to the fact that we are now owned by Jesus Christ, bought and paid for by his precious blood. And because of that, every day, not just this day, every day, we can start the day clothesline fresh. He says, you see, when we were powerless, he saved us. When we were enemies, He saved us. He taught us what it meant to love one another by giving us His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 9. Since we have now been justified by His blood, by Jesus' blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We have been refreshed. We have been hung out and gotten loaded back up with that freshness every single day. We are clotheslined fresh because of what took place. A simple birth. By every account, if you really go back and study it, by every single account, the birth of Jesus Christ was an unevent. It is an event in the Bible. But as the world saw it, just a handful of people saw the birth of Jesus Christ as more than it was. To the rest of the world, it was another baby being born. Excuse me. As a matter of fact, there is a movie that we watch a couple of times every Christmas called The Man Who Invented Christmas. And for a long time, Christmas was a minor holiday because the value hadn't been put forth yet to understand what a simple birth meant to us. Because of that feeding trough, we say crib, we say little place, you know, it was a feeding trough. You understand? That's what a manger is. A feeding trough. That's where the animals ate. I grew up on a dairy farm. I've been around cows almost all of my life. And I know that when they get near the feeding trough, they swing the silage up on their back. They throw it at each other. They just make a general mess. And donkeys do the same thing. Sheep will butt their head against it. Horses chew on it till it's half chewed up, and you got to go out and replace the board all the time. And while you're out there replacing the board, the horse is looking at you like, go ahead, put another one on there. I'll chew that one up too. It is not a glamorous thing. And our Savior was born in a feeding trough in a hole cut in the side of the rock, a dirty, smelly, rough place. And because of that birth, we are clothesline fresh. There's a lot of things that are going to come up this year. It's written in here. There's going to be trials. Paul wrote about it. He didn't say anything about, now that you've been justified by your faith in Jesus Christ, everything's going to be perfect. Certainly not. He wrote that you're going to face these things. Jeremiah wrote that God told him, "Fear not, I have plans for you. I have plans for each and every one of you." And it's not maybe to become a great evangelist or to figure out some great invention. No. The plans that He has for you may be something as simple as giving you the gates of eternity. Paul says that all of this that you're going to suffer, because you are a child of Christ, because you have been freshened, is going to give you strength. R.C. Chapman, the great devout Christian, was asked one morning how he was feeling, and he said, "I am burdened this morning." But his happy countenance, his bright face, contradicted those words, and the questioner exclaimed in surprise, "Are you really burdened, Mr. Chapman?" "Oh, yes, but it's a wonderful burden. It's an overabundance of blessings for which I cannot find enough time or words to express my gratitude." Seeing the puzzled look on the face of his friend, R.C. Chapman added with a smile, "I'm referring to Psalm 68:19, which fully describes my condition. In that verse, the Father in heaven reminds us that," ready? He daily loads us with our benefits. The Father in heaven makes us daily clothesline fresh. We sing a song here at Long Meadow Church of Brethren. And it's not that we have any corner on it. It just happens to be in the hymnal. And we sing this thing every now and then. And it's 576 in our book. And it's a one-line song. It goes, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." Listen. "They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness." They should just rename that song "Clothesline Fresh," shouldn't they? Say amen, because you know I'm right. We are constantly being made every single day brand new. It's not a New Year's thing. It's not resolution this or resolution that. It is a new every day. We have just been put out and made fresh. Allow the impurities of the world to wash away. We start out that way every day. Because we went to bed that night alive in Jesus Christ. There's a poem written by Francis Havergal. I haven't read it for a while, but I have read it before. It says, "Another year is dawning, dear Father, let it be. In working or in waiting, another year with Thee. Another year of progress, another year of praise, another year of proving Thy presence all the days. Another year of mercies, of faithfulness and grace. Another year of gladness, the glory of Thy face. Another year of leaning upon Thy loving breast. Another year of trusting, of quiet, happy rest. Another year of service, of witness for Thy love. Another year of training for holier work above. Another year is dawning, dear Father, let it be. On earth or else in heaven, another year for Thee." So it is the beginning of the year. And every now and then I read this, and I probably haven't done it for a while. Charles Spurgeon, when he took over the pulpit at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, took over a church that was struggling. A lot of infighting going on. They had lost that sight of what Paul said, that they had been reconciled, that they were made for a greater good. And the pastor that had to step down, Dr. Gill, left this church to Charles Spurgeon. And as he stepped into the pulpit that morning, facing what he faced, and believe you me, I got that feeling 15 years ago. Not quite like that. We were good, but it was brand new for me. He wrote these words and he read them out. And this is my proclamation to make sure that we are clothesline fresh. "I would propose that the subject of the ministry of this house, as long as this platform shall stand, and as long as this house shall be frequented by worshipers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ. I am never ashamed to avow myself a Calvinist. I do not hesitate to take the name of Baptist. But if I am asked what my creed is, I reply, it is Jesus Christ." My venerated predecessor, Dr. Gill, has left a theological heritage admirable and excellent in every way. But the legacy to which I would pin and bind myself forever, God helping me, is Jesus Christ, who is the arm and substance of the gospel, who is in himself all theology, the incarnation of every precious truth. And as for me in this house, we shall worship him forever. Because Jesus Christ died to save us. Because Jesus Christ was born in a lowly state, lived well below his means, well below that of his kingly estate that he left behind, well below anything. He was hungry, he was cold, he was beaten, he was run out of towns, and yet he died to save us so that our lives would be new every morning. Regardless of if it's the first of the year or in July, we are new every morning. We, because of His blood, His love, His life, start our lives every day as clothesline fresh. That's the new year. Regardless of what comes at us, regardless of what we look out the window and see, our faith, our love, our desire to be with Jesus Christ makes us clothesline fresh. Won't it be wonderful, the people that get around us and get that same feeling? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We are lifted up in these times, Father. Not because of fancy words or great long and lengthy orations or speeches or whatever. We're lifted up in these times simply because I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that makes us fresh every morning. Not just a New Year's thing. Every day. Pray, Father, that You invigorate us the way those fresh clothes do. Pray, Father, that we are lifted up and we are able to show others the light, the love, the hope, the power, the strength, the covering, and the reconciliation of Jesus Christ. Watch over and keep us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank You for letting us be here. As always, if you have that need, reach out to your neighbor that knows the Lord, to me, and know what it's like to become clothesline fresh every day. May God bless you and keep you and watch over and protect you in all things, now and forevermore. Amen.